You know, when Jesus was 12 years old, his parents, earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, took him up to Jerusalem for the feast. So remember, at that time, that was the law and that was the custom of the Jews. Over in Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 43, we read, "When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him." You know, I think that it is typical of many religious people today to kind of be going through the same thing. They travel along without Jesus and they suppose that he is with him, with them. Or they are kind of assuming that they are with him. However, Joseph and Mary went a day's journey before they discovered that Jesus was not with them. And similarly, people today go along through their lives, maybe their entire lives, assuming that Jesus is with them only and never discovering that Jesus was not in their company. Joseph and Mary look for Jesus. You know, logically, think about putting yourself in their shoes. I can't imagine the worry that they had, not knowing where Jesus was at. They were looking for Jesus among their relatives and their acquaintances. And today, if we succeed in getting an honest person to believe that Jesus is not with them, then we have the added duty of trying to convince them that Jesus is not with any of the human devised religious institutions that we have today. Over in Matthew chapter 15, beginning of verse 8, we see there it says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." He said later in the same chapter, in verse 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 15, "But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone, they are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch." You know, it's not impossible for us to have Jesus with us at all times. Over in Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus himself said, "Lo, I am with you always." And if you want to read on your own, you know, Luke chapter 2. Because Jesus never left his parents. His parents left him. Isn't that the troubles that some people still face today? People leave Jesus, they run on without him. And he made promises like in Matthew 18, verse 20, it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." But Joseph and Mary, they didn't find Jesus until they went back to Jerusalem. It's there that they found him. And similarly, we are not going to find Jesus until, in the spiritual sense, we also go back to Jerusalem. We need to think about a few points this morning. First off, we need to think about the church that Jesus built. We need to go back to Jerusalem to find the beginning of the church which Jesus promised to be built. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 18, we read, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Verse 19, "And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And it's not only the New Testament that we see language like this, we see it being foretold in the Old Testament as well. The great prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 2 said this. Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 2, says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." Verse 3, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Turn with me over to Luke chapter 24. Because this was also emphasized in this passage as well by Jesus himself. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 46. Just before he ascended back to the Father in heaven, he said this, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Excuse me. "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Because Jesus also tied this power with the coming kingdom, with his church. Over in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." And just before he takes leave of his apostles, he told them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so by reading these various scriptures, we understand that the kingdom or the church was to begin in the last days in the city of Jerusalem, when power was to come on the apostles. And that was to happen when the Holy Spirit was come upon them to guide them into all truth. We also understand that in a way to enable this to happen, the Holy Spirit came into the apostles on the day of Pentecost. The apostles had been told by the Lord to wait in Jerusalem, right? When Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. A few verses later in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So now we see the Holy Spirit is given, the apostles are empowered to preach as Jesus had foretold, and they preach that the kingdom is now come. The kingdom is here. And we know by our understanding of Acts chapter 2, when people acknowledged this, they asked what to do. They were told to repent and be baptized in Acts 2:38. And a few verses later, verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." But what were they added to? Verse 47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So even in the year 2024, when we go to the scriptures, we are led back, spiritually speaking, to Jerusalem and actually historically, if you read Acts chapter 2, you know, we are led back to Acts chapter 2, we are led back to Jerusalem, to the founding of the church. Excuse me. And a church that began at some other place and some other time is what? Is that the church that was foretold by the prophets and that which was promised by Jesus? We can open God's word and which takes us back to Jerusalem. On that day, some 2,000 years ago, when the church, the kingdom was come. We can also go back to Jerusalem for the gospel. The Lord told the apostles in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Because that is exactly what was preached on that day of Pentecost, back in the city of Jerusalem. And that's what the apostles continued to preach all throughout the world. We read in Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 4, it says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." And a few verses later, in verse 12 of Acts chapter 8, it says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." You see, the gospel of the kingdom was spreading because people were believing it, weren't they? They were obeying the gospel that was being taught to them. And as we continue to read through the book of Acts, we see the same pattern repeated over and over and over again. People heard the gospel, they believed Jesus to be the Christ, and they were baptized into Christ. And when they did that, they were added to the church, and the church grew. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31 says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." If we would find Jesus today, we need to go back to Jerusalem. We need to go back to Jerusalem for the same gospel which the apostles preached at that time. We need to go back to Jerusalem for church purity. In the book of Ephesians, the apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, beginning of verse 25, says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." Excuse me. And just a few verses later in Ephesians 5 says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." We know that the church is the bride of Christ, and a bride is expected to be pure. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You see, the church is married to Christ just as the kingdom of Israel was married to God. And what do we know about the nation of Israel? When they became faithless, God told them in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5, he says, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." And also in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1, they say, "If a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord." A few verses later, also in Jeremiah, chapter 3, verse 20, says, "Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord." You see, even in the Old Testament, we get that imagery of God's people being in a marriage relationship with God. Because I think all of us can understand, even today, the sanctity that comes with marriage. But conversely, I think all of us can understand the pain and the heartbreak that comes from betraying that marriage. That is the imagery that is depicted with God's people when they departed. That they've left, they've been adulterous. We know what adultery does today to people, right? The pain, the terrible hurt that it causes people. That's what happened to God's people too. And even thousands of years ago, as we read in God's word in the book of Isaiah and another in Jeremiah and other places, we see the pain that it caused. This should present to us a clear picture of the relationship with which God wants with his people today. Because we, as God's people, are married to Christ, and that marriage, that relationship, should be cherished and protected by all of us, each and every one of us. Because Christ is the head of that church, of the church. And what a beautiful picture of the church when the bride is loyal and true. But how terrible the imagery when the bride of Christ is unfaithful to him. Over in James chapter 4 and verse 4. Excuse me for a moment. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God." Friends, you cannot play fast and loose with the world, even the religious world. You want to turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Excuse me. Beginning in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You see, fellowshipping or associating with religious groups or non-religious people overall that are in competition with the Lord's church is spiritual adultery. And the Lord tells us to come out from among them. We can't be pleasing to the Lord unless we do. We can't maintain one foot in the world and one foot out, can we? Similarly, you cannot be in a marriage relationship today and have one part of you outside of that marriage relationship, right? It doesn't work. It also doesn't work for us spiritually as well. We need to go back to Jerusalem for our worship. You see, the worship of the church which Jesus built was really pretty simple, right? We know we come together on the first day of the week to break bread. We see that they had preaching in that assembly. We see that they lay by in store on the first day of the week. They prayed and they sang hymns. We know from reading scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, 19, they sang without the accompaniment of instruments. They speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their hearts to the Lord. Historians even go so far as to agree that the church never used instruments in worship until about the 7th century, which makes it about 700 years too late to be a part of the church that Jesus built? Lastly, we need to strive for the unity of the Spirit. We know that the Lord never intended that believers be divided into warring factions. Or in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, notice Jesus' prayer. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The Lord had the Apostle Paul to write to the church in Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning of verse 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Friends, let's go back to Jerusalem to restore the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and to help answer this prayer that we just read. Jesus wants us, all of us, to be in a right relationship with him. And if you find that you are not this morning, if you find that you're not in that right relationship this morning, there is a mechanism to restore that relationship. As Christians, as his people, to have that relationship with him, we have an avenue of restoration. To come forward to pray together, to pray for you, to pray for your strength and your encouragement. We look around the world today, we can find a lot of reasons to be discouraged. But we have to have hope, right? Do you think that the first century church could look around in the world of their day and find reasons to be discouraged? I'll go so far as to say they had a lot more reasons to be discouraged. Other than maybe in a few places in our world today, I'm not saying it's not happening anywhere, but we don't have to worry about people coming in and murdering us for our faith at this point, right? Did the first century church? They sure did. Amongst all the political and other issues that they had to worry about, they had a lot of the same worries that we do today. How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to take care of myself? Am I being the right leader in my family to lead my children to faithfulness? On top of that, is somebody going to come and arrest me and throw me to prison and feed me to lions, or disembowel me or dismember me, right? And yet, despite all of that, the church grew because people knew that they had an amazing hope through Jesus. And we have that same hope today. If you are, I know everybody in here, I believe, is a Christian. If you are not, or you're listening to this online, there's an avenue of becoming a Christian through repentance, confession, and baptism. And like most of us here, if you already have made that important decision, but you find your faith wavering, there's an opportunity to restore that faith, to leave here today encouraged and ready to take on the world.